My text is in the Epistle to the Galatians, and the 5th chapter, and the 1st verse. That's Galatians 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. I wonder how many of us tonight in this congregation are truly able to say that they are free in the way that the Bible is talking about freedom. Or I wonder how many here are tangled and are still again entangled in the yoke of bondage. The burden here obviously is that the apostle is very concerned about the Galatian church. It was a good church, good churches in the area, but people had come round saying that what they had really wasn't adequate and brought them into some kind of bondage. And so he said to them in chapter 3, as I read at the beginning, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Now, the words sound a little old-fashioned, but yet I think they are clear enough to us. You say, no, you silly people, who has led you astray when you had received so much? That is really what is being said. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made you free, and be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. So he's speaking to a church that is getting itself into a mess. Once a person is converted, that they cannot be unconverted. They are saved forever. But the church where the gospel is preached, if they bring these strange teachings into them, as had been brought here, then they can set a snare and entanglement, so that others then listening will hang on partly to the gospel and are ensnared again in the yoke of bondage. And those who are free in the gospel of Jesus Christ are tangled with diverse things, so that they lose their true joy. And so he says, with sorrow in his heart and with a great burden, I don't want you to be a people who are in bondage. I want you to be a people who are free. I want you to be a people who appreciate what Jesus Christ has done for you, and that you might see that you are complete in him. Now, the message that you can see can be aimed, if you like, the heart of every person who believes, because Satan will always go for us and in some way endeavor to take our attention away from the person of Christ. However subtle that way may be, Satan will do this, even using apparently good things. Or it may be for those who are still in bondage and know nothing about the liberty and the freedom which is in Jesus Christ. The hymn that we shall be singing by God's grace at the end of the service has this verse in it, where Wesley writes these words: Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee. So in a way, I'm beginning by asking us all here a question here tonight, that we are able to say as Christians, that for a long time, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. We just couldn't find a way of escape. Then something happened. Thine eye diffused a quickening, an enlivening ray. I woke as if I'd been sleeping the sleep of the dead. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. A miracle happened. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. That, in a way, is the burden of the message, but I'd like us for a little while tonight to look at the background and at more of the implications of this verse. And the first little heading that may help us just to get the first point clear is this, and I've given the title, The Web of Sin. What a web you and I can weave. Have you ever told a lie? Now, you needn't answer me back, right? And I have no need to answer you. Answer your own heart. Have you ever told a lie? And then you've met somebody else and you've been exposed, and so you cover it with another lie. Then that person meets the person that you first met. And so you have to now think of another way of extricating yourself from that position and think of another lie. I can remember once meeting years ago a person in town, and I think, you know, he saw me coming and he gave me a very sad story. He needed money to go home. He was desperate. And they always live at the furthest point of Cornwall or Kent or Scotland or Western Ireland. It never seems to be Barry or Penarth. I've never been able to understand it, but there we are. And he told me a very pathetic story, and I was truly moved. And so I appointed that. I asked him, I said, I had no money with me, would he come to the house? Now, he didn't arrive in time, and so there was somebody looking after the children that evening, and he arrived. Somebody drove him up in a very, very, very smart sports car. And he told a story. And when I arrived home, this person told me the story he had said. Well, it had some points of similarity to the one I heard earlier on. Meanwhile, he'd had a good look around the house as well. So then he put on a long face when he saw me. Perhaps I have that effect on people. And then he told me another story, which seemed to have no resemblance to either the first one or the second. The man was a liar. Or what did I do? Well, in that particular case, I told him what it meant to be a Christian, and what it meant to be caught in the web of our own lies, and how we can be ensnared in that way. Now, he was a rogue. I know, an obvious one. But you might say, well, that doesn't apply to any of us. One is inclined in a sense on one level, that's true. We don't know. One can never tell who is in a congregation, and it can be in any of our hearts. Potential is in all of us. But I'm sure we can all say that sometimes we got ourselves into trouble by not being open and honest. And then we get ourselves deeper into the mire, and deeper and deeper. And what a tangled web we weave. Until we see that we are in bondage. And yet if you and I would talk to the worldling or the person of the world, he would say, I am free. Look at you on a Sunday. You're tied up with religion. You've got to go to chapel. You've got to keep the Lord's Day. You can't study on Sunday. You can't do this. And you've got to do that. But we are free. We are free to enjoy. We are free to go to the beaches on Sunday. We are free to do this. We are free to do what we like. It sounds as if they were free. And it sounds as if you and I were in captivity. Yet when we examine their lives, or what we were at one time, we found that that freedom had no real joy in it, because we were always wanting something more and more. And is it not so? You can take, if you like, the example of the radio or the television or any form in its entertaining part now. That first of all, it seems to be harmless enough. And then, in a few years' time, that isn't enough. It must go further. Then, a little later on, that isn't enough. It must go further, and further, and further, until you wonder in the end, where is it going to lead us? And we find that freedom is license. And that's not freedom. That's bondage. And so we see today a society that is licentious, that have no standards, and children who cannot trust their parents, and parents who cannot trust their children, and homes that are not homes at all, and we are beginning to reap the terrible results of a society that talks about freedom but lives in bondage. Now Paul is concerned about a person being in bondage. It's a hymn that we have when we talk about out of my bondage into thy freedom and into thy light. Now then, what he's particularly concerned about here, let's be true to our context, it is this. He is saying this, the particular problem was this, that there had been the preaching of the gospel in the churches of Galatia, and there had been many converts, and they believed in Jesus Christ, and they were absolutely thrilled with the gospel, and their hearts were full of joy. And then they came along many teachings, but I believe that the main one was called Judaizers. Now there were others. Now then, I think it would be boring to go to all the details. These Judaizers, they would say, we are Christians as well. We believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. But you see, we are Jews. And we are other special Christians. You know, you can't really reach the standard of a Jewish Christian, they say. And so they are saying, you see, we know more than you do. Yes, you have to be saved by the grace of God. That's quite right. But you must remember that God gave the law. And so they brought back then some elements of the law. Circumcision was one. And tried to impose this onto the Christian and say, you are not really a Christian unless you have this as well. Now, that is known in theological circles as the Galatian heresy. It means the doctrine of an extra that's not essential. That's what it means. That when a person comes to you and says, you must be saved, and then plus, whatever it may be, here it is circumcision. And so you had a very unhappy church. You had people there breaking their hearts and say, yes, I know we were saved. But you see, these Jews, they just have come along and they say, we haven't really got it all. And what the apostle is saying, now look, what are you doing? Do you want to go back again into bondage? You were in one bondage. I'll tell you about the Jewish faith if you want to know. And let me give you a quotation by Peter in Acts 15, verse 10. Peter describing the Jewish faith. Now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? In that discussion where he's talking about the gospel, he's saying, why are you trying to bring to people who have no Jewish background, and to even Jews, why are you bringing onto the gospel a yoke that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Jews found unbearable? That there was a system so rigid and so difficult that it was unbearable to live with. Why bring that burden back when burdens are lifted at Calvary? Then he's appealing to the Galatians also from their pagan background. Because you must remember that they also had their religions. And some of these religions had rules and regulations that would put even the Jewish faith into the shade. And they were terribly severe upon the spirit and the body of a person. And you'll find reference to them in Galatians 4, verse 8. How be it then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. You know what I mean. The Jews were in bondage. They had to keep the law. They couldn't keep the law. The law was their only means of reaching God. Yet they couldn't reach God because they couldn't keep the law. And if you don't understand what I'm talking about, he said, remember how you had your pagan deities and how you had to give of your material, and how you had to give unreasonably, and remember how much time you had to spend, and what a heavy yoke of bondage it was. Look, Christianity has become meaningless to you. You merely exchange one yoke of bondage for another. That's what he's saying. Oh, you silly people, he's saying. Oh, foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should merely exchange one yoke of bondage for another yoke of bondage? when Jesus says, whose yoke is easy and burden is light. Isn't that lovely? Whose yoke is easy and burden is light. And yet to apply that in a general way now, that we can say he is also appealing, and the principle there is this, that people today who are not saying, we cannot say about society today that they are worshipping particular idols. There's occult and devil worship, I realize that, and there are strange sects in our land. We recognize this. There are all sorts of forms and twists of Christianity. We recognize that. But by and large, people do not go to any place to worship anything on the Lord's Day or any other day in this country today. And yet they are in bondage. What are they bound by? They worship an idol. Well, yes. What is that idol? Well, what can it be? Some men worship their cars. They really do. Some folk worship their houses. Some folk worship themselves. Some worship their families. Some worship something or another. But every man is incurably religious. And in a sense, he is in bondage. And he's driven by this yoke of bondage. You'll be surprised how many people that I have met will give this simple answer. And I've had this many times, so I'll single it out because it has such relevance. People will say, you know, I would love to come to church, but I really can't. And I'll tell you why. Look at my house. And I look. It seems all right to me. And they say, there's so much to be done. And I've only got Saturday and Sunday to do it. All I want, we must have some time off, that Saturday, of course. And so Sunday is the only day I've got. And they're in bondage. And my answer to them every time is this, the old house will be here when you're gone. But they never seem to understand that, or seem mostly like that anyway. But in bondage to bricks and mortar, just imagine a slave to a brick. A slave to mortar, a slave to a pile of stones, a slave to a pile of banknotes, a slave to some ambition, a slave to something that gratifies self, in bondage. Who can set us free? The first thing it's important is to realize that we are in bondage. And that we are driven. People are driven sometimes by worship of pleasure. And the pleasure seems to be, they can only think. You talk to them, they're talking about their holidays. And you come to see them again, and they're talking about their holidays and where they're going. You come again, and they're talking about their holidays. And then when they've been, they're talking about where they've been. And then they're telling you how nice it was, or how it rained, or something. Then let a few months go, and they're talking about their next holidays, and they're talking about that. In bondage. In bondage. Or something or another that is so ordinary, the trivia of this passing world, things that are forgotten. And if you look back upon the years, you can't remember, was it 67 or 68 when you were in Bournemouth? Was it 69 or 70 when you were in Southampton? You can't remember. It's all gone into one big mush anyway. In bondage to things that are transient. In bondage to things that are temporal. I am not speaking against holidays. I'm not speaking against houses. I'm talking about bondage. You understand me, don't you? Bondage. Are you a slave? Are you a slave to sin? Are you driven by these things that keep you from God and keep you from being free? The second thing is this. There is a way of salvation. Now you might say, well, is there a way out? Sometimes when you and I and those here who witness faithfully to our Lord Jesus Christ, and you start talking to people, you feel so terribly helpless. You really don't know where to begin. And you're starting and you talk to them, and their arguments seem so feasible, they're so terribly busy. And you wonder, however, Can they extricate themselves from the web of sin they're in, and the web of their busyness, and the web of their bondage? And you feel that there isn't the scissors that you can get that can cut them free, and your heart aches for the bondage that they are in. And when it's inclined to use a phrase, not that I'm really up to date with modern phraseology, but I've heard this often enough, the answer in the world would be, "No way, man." Doesn't that sound modern? Did I sound modern? No, I don't think I did. But anyway, I'll try again. No way, man. There is no way for a man to set himself free. There is no way. People try. They try these cults, these sects, these things. They try these things. One man says, "I've tried the broken systems, Lord, but the waters fail." That is, it's as if you were taking a cup that's got not only a crack in it, but a hole in it, right at the bottom, and you think you've filled it, and you take a drink, and there's nothing there. I tried it. It looked a lovely cup. It had a lovely rose pattern on it. But I tried it. And how many things have we tried? And we find that they fail. But we live in an age in trying, happenings, experiences, events, things like that. And the apostle is saying, "Oh, you silly people. Oh, you foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? Who hath brought a snare and a web over your eyes again, that you who have known so much about the crucified one should get so entangled and ensnared again with a yoke of bondage?" One hymn writer said in one of these lovely hymns of ours, "There is a way for man to rise." You know it? Or you do, don't you? "There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate with God." I know it sounds terribly theological. Shall I say it again? There's a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, Jesus Christ on Calvary, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energy is getting through with the scissors of conviction, an advocate with God. There is a way. And that's the wonder of the gospel. No wonder that the apostle used strong terms to these ancient people and said to them, "Oh, you silly people. Oh, you foolish church." And I'm sure it's as strong as even as the word, "Oh, you stupid church, that you should go again into bondage when you were free in Christ. Who made you turn your eyes away from Jesus? Turn back and look upon the crucified one and see the freedom that is in the freedom of Christ." Let me describe it to you. This is what freedom means when we are talking about it biblically. And for the believer in Jesus Christ, there are many points. I am not saying they are in the right order. This is how I've got them for you. One is this, that we are delivered and brought out of the bondage and the power of sin. You know, you and I might feel, if we are outside the Lord here tonight, "Well, I will never be rid of my sin. It's got such a hold on me, I cannot live without it. I just got to have, I'm an addict to the world. I'm in such a grip, I can never." Then listen to this word in Romans 6:18. "Being made free from sin, he became the servant of righteousness." The hymn puts it, "He breaks the power of cancelled sin." Now there may be many here tonight who will be glad to hear that. He can not only forgive you, he can break the power that's been driving you and keeping you in bondage. And you're free. Then another is this. You'll have a conscience as if a miracle had taken place. Before, although you and I might have said we were free, yet we had a conscience about things. And we knew deep in our hearts. And God has given in every man not only a conscience, but he's given also a moral sense. We have a knowledge. We vary in it, that's true. But we have a knowledge that is right and that is wrong. And people do worry a great deal. They say they do not worry. They say they are free and not in bondage. but look at our land and look at the medical scheme altogether and how it has to deal with free people who are breaking their hearts in their freedom, who see no purpose in life in their freedom, who see no hope for the world in the freedom that they talk about. And so what have we here? Hebrews 10 verse 22. Let us draw near in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Our conscience sprinkled, our hearts and our conscience sprinkled. A clear conscience. That's a wonderful thing to have. And if you're looking at a person, you might say, well, you seem to be carrying the weight of the world on your shoulders today. And he looks and says, what do you know? I say, I don't know anything. You must do. You understand that. Well, your expression is enough. Somebody told you something. And he immediately gives himself away. Like a little child says, I haven't been to the pantry eating any jam. But you can tell by them, guilt written all over their faces. And they think they are free. The Christian is able to say, my conscience is clear. It's sprinkled with the blood of Jesus Christ. I have been ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Now listen, my friends. There are many thrills in the Christian life. But if anything thrills you more than the gospel of Jesus Christ, there is something radically wrong with the salvation that you have. We are free in him. There is no greater thing. Whatever extra God may give us, and there are many pluses, many extras, many wonders, many lovely things, but never take your eyes away from this. Free from the power of sin, a clear conscience, free from the wrath of God. Listen to this verse in Romans 5 verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, when you and I stand before the great eternal God, whose eye can see all things, whose mind knows all things, to whom nothing can be, we can hide nothing from him, and we stand exposed before him, we needn't speak, it is not necessary. The end and the beginning and the end and the in-between, the lot is known unto him. And his eye searcheth the depths of my soul. And in Christ we are able to say, peace. Wonderful thing. I don't know who says peace first. Probably God. You say, peace, my child. And we smile and say, peace to him. It used to be a way of Christians greeting. They used to say, peace. Peace of God. It's a wonderful thing. This is in the freedom. The power of sin is broken. We have a clear conscience. The terrors of law and of God with me can have nothing to do. My Saviour's obedience and blood hide all my transgressions from view. Free. There's more. Free from the tyranny of Satan. Now, the disciples came back one day, very excited. They'd been on a kind of a mission, and they came back and they said, you know what? We've been able to cast out evil spirits. That's wonderful. Nobody would deny that. We've been able to do this. We've been able to do that. And they were so excited that the Lord more or less had to say, now, be quiet, be quiet. It's all right to rejoice in these things, but I tell you, rejoice rather that your names are written in the book of life. That's the main cause of rejoicing. That is where you really should concentrate your praise and your adoration, that your name is written there, and that Satan cannot bring despair to you anymore. When Satan bids me to despair, brings despair upon me, tell him, thou hast died, that Jesus Christ has died for me, and that I am forgiven. Listen to 2 Timothy 2 verse 26. And that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will, We have been brought out of that, out of darkness into light, out of bondage into freedom, out of despair into hope, out of horror into joy. That's a freedom, not license, or if you want the theological word, antinomianism, to behave as we like because we feel everything's all right and God will just kind of pass us by, but free. But here, particularly is referring to the law of God. Whatever the pagan laws may have been, God had a law, and this is his law. It is the law of love. Love God with all your heart, your mind, your soul. Love your neighbor as thyself. It is a lovely law. I'm saying this with reverence. It is a curse. Why can the law of God, which is perfect and lovely, be a curse? It is a curse to me because it condemns me. It is a curse to me because I cannot love God. It is a curse to me because I cannot love my neighbor. It is a curse to me because it exposes what I have done with love. I love myself. How can I be free? Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. How can we say that the law is a curse? In this way, put yourself now as if this were the day of judgment, and there you or myself may be. And God is speaking to us, God the Father. And here we are standing, and he said, have you loved me with all your heart? And we have to say, well, no, I haven't. Have you loved your neighbor as yourself? Well, not really, not like myself. Then he says, I curse you. That's a curse. Shall I make it plainer? Depart from me, ye cursed. I never knew you. How can I be made free from the curse of the law? Only by someone who can stand up to that law. And that is Jesus Christ. In his life, he lived a life that filled the law with beauty and grace. He loved God with all his heart. He loved his Father. He loved his neighbor as himself. Never was such love shown that a man should die, yes, even for the ungodly. That's the kind of love. A quality that surpasses any love. We will never fully understand it here on earth. That's his love. And so what did he do? He fulfills the law of God. That God even, if I can say it carefully, that God with divine excitement says, look at my son. I'm very, very pleased. Behold my son, in whom I am well pleased. And then we gaze upon Calvary and the angelic host. Gaze upon Calvary, and there's a great hallelujah in heaven. The curse is broken. The way is free. There is a way for man to rise to that sublime abode, an offering, a sacrifice, a Holy Spirit energies, an advocate of God. There is a howl in heaven, and they're saying, cursed be God! Cursed be Christ. Why? Because he has made a way that paves a way past the gates of hell. Free from Satan. Free from the tyranny of Satan. Free from the power of sin. Free in the day of judgment. And all that is in Christ Jesus. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. Why? Being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on the tree. Listen to the description here. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law. And I see this is full of glorious imagery here. As if I saw the very person of Christ. and there poured at the time of Gethsemane, if you like, or at Calvary, poured onto that sinless one, the perfect innocent one, Jesus Christ, is a curse. He is made sin for us. He is punished for us. The ugliness of my heart, the filth in me, is borne by him. And he hangs on Calvary as a punishment for sin, for you and for me. You may enjoy many things, but rejoice rather that your names are written in heaven. And lastly, this has a profound effect upon the life of a person. There is now a walk of sanctification. This is one translation of this verse. For freedom, Christ set us free. It seems almost a touch. Humor is too strong a word. Yet it is there. He said, why do you think he set you free? In order that you may be free. What he's really saying is this. Supposing a judge was saying something like this to the person who is there, who is being attacked and is there, judged and is found guilty, and somebody then exonerates him, and Jesus, we have there the picture of the gospel story. And the judge says like this, now I see this man has paid your fine, I see he's taken your penalty, and now you're free. And the silly man stays there. For freedom, he set you free, not to stand there in the dock, but for freedom, he set you free. What's he saying? He said, well, it means now that something has happened to you, that you now are a new person. Look at the verses 4 and 5. Chapter 4, verse 5, look at that with me. To redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. And because ye are sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Wherefore, thou art no more a servant, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. This is really the picture. Here is a man in bondage. Here is a slave in chains. Here is a person under condemnation. Here is a savior who wants to bring him into the family. Here is a savior who is willing to take the responsibility of what he is and to shatter those chains. And in the Roman law, there was this kind of scene where there would be a slave, and here a Roman citizen who desired that the slave might receive freedom. And then the judge would say to the slave, you have your freedom. Just a moment, says the Roman citizen. I have a meaning in freedom here. It isn't just to be licentious and to run riots amongst other slaves. I still want him. I want him as a son. And there is that moment, they say, in the Roman law, where he turned to the slave who had been made free. Wilt thou have me as thy father? Or wilt thou have me as thy son? They call it adoption. It was always a costly affair. It was on Calvary. So when you and I come to Calvary, we come in our bondage and in our sin and in our chains, in a dungeon and in chains, if you like. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. What happened to me? I saw that Jesus Christ was willing to take all my guilt away, my slavery away from me, all the indignity of slavery, all that it meant, all the sin and all the filth of it, and to take the place of a slave, that I might be a son. And almost we can hear the Father saying, wilt thou receive? May I come? Put it either way. It cost Calvary to be a son. And if you are a son, you don't go back into bondage. If you are set free, you do not go back into your vomit, but you behave like a son. Look at the words with me. This I say then, chapter 5, verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Well, what does it mean to fulfill the lust of the flesh? That's how slaves live. Verse 17 in chapter 5. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. These are contrary one to the other, so that he cannot do the things that he would. But if he be led of the Spirit, he are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like. All the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. That's the life of a slave. For freedom I set you free. Then tell me, O gracious Lord, what then is this freedom? Verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit, this is a life of sanctification. This is a freedom that I am now able to perform. That which I could not do before. I could not love him. I could not love my neighbor. I could not have the fruit of the Spirit in my life. So for freedom, he sets me free. Now what is this freedom? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's the wonder of it all. Against such there is no law in heaven that will condemn you. Against such there isn't an accuser that can come against you. If God be for us, who can be against us? For it is Christ that justifies us. He died for our sin. He paid the penalty. He took our curse upon himself. And for freedom he set us free, not to return to our vomit and the yoke of our bondage, but free to love God, free to joy in him, free to have peace of heart, free to be able to be long-suffering, free to be gentle, free to be good, free to exercise faith, free to be meek, free to be modest in our lives. Against such there is no law. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? When you have heard of such a freedom, when you have known of such a Savior, when you have understood the meaning of the crucifixion and the freedom that is in Christ, why turn your eyes away from him? Why play with things when you are told to rejoice that you are in him, ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven? If you are there, a cry will come from your heart, which will say, Think of the first time of a child saying his parents' name, Dad or Mom. A slave, he comes out of his bondage into the freedom of Christ. He looks up and he says, Father, Abba, Father. You don't mean to tell me that doesn't thrill God? Shall I tell you how I know? The Bible tells me that for everyone that comes to that place, there's a hallelujah in heaven. Do you think they would dare to say hallelujah if God were not beaming? That's why throughout heaven, not because we were clever in this or had that or able to do this, and that's lovely enough, but because we belong, I am my beloved and my beloved's mine. Rejoice because of that. You may have ill health, and I'm sorry if you have, but don't mope over it. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It may be that you will be poor all your life or burdened with riches. Don't break your hearts over either. Rejoice that your name is written in heaven. It may be that you will not have the desires that you'd like to have in this life, that you would have ordered your life another way and had different things or kept people for a longer time. I know it's hard, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. That's the greatest thing, and that's the pearl of great price. Then one day, you'll be able to say something like this: no condemnation, now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him. They talk about life in this world and they're dead. Alive in him, my living head, and clothed in righteousness divine, bold. And it doesn't mean presumptuous, but a holy boldness and a lovely sweet confidence. Bold, I approach. I'm coming into Emmanuel's land. I'm drawing near to the gates of heaven. I'm entering the city of David. I'm entering the heavenly Jerusalem. I'm coming to the very throne of God. Bold, I approach the eternal throne. And I say to God the Father, I want my crown. And claim the crown through Christ my own. And do you know why you want your crown? In order to take it off and throw it at his feet in adoration and in praise and in rejoicing. Rejoice rather that your name is written there. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you? What's happened to you that you should wander from the shine of the gospel, from the purity and the simplicity of the pardon of sins in Christ? Be free in him. Free to live in him. Free to live to the glory of God. Make me a captive, Lord, and then I shall be free. Force me to render up my sword, and I shall victor be. Do you believe that? You know it's true. Let us pray. O Lord, we come to thee in the name of Jesus Christ, our Saviour, and ask thee, O Lord, that many in captivity this night and in bondage may be delivered, whate'er that bondage may be, for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.